part 7, and we're closing in on the finish line for the Spiritual Healing Mind and Body series. 2 more weeks, right? We'll finish this up in the end of August. In the last few weeks, we talked about, 2 weeks ago, we talked about separation from God. Last week, we talked about separation from ourselves, and ultimately causes the separation of ourselves from others. Now, over the last 6 weeks, we've shown a lot of medical science. We've introduced that so that we could see how that the biblical studies and the biblical scriptures given by the Father have meshed perfectly with the medical science. I told you from the beginning it was way over my head. Have I lied? No. It has been over my head. But we've also learned that our bodies go into a state of disarray when sin enters our life. The medical doctors who believe in the Bible recognize this. The ones who don't, sadly, do not recognize this. But when we read the scriptures, and I think over the amount of scriptures we've included the last 6 weeks, it would be hard to argue that sin causes diseases in our life. And it basically is the protection of God that's removed from our life that allows it to come in. Today, we're going to look at something that's interesting to me anyway. Because when you first hear about generational curses, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? That's not fair. Why should I be punished because my father or my grandfather was a less than stellar perfect, you know, person? Why should I have to be punished for that? And I think if you will just kind of hear this session out, you'll come to the same conclusion I came to, which is simply, it's not that God forces this to happen to you. It's just that when you put your kid in a playground full of bullies with no supervision, he tends to be drawn towards becoming a bully. If you put your kid in a group of young children who are promiscuous, your child is most likely going to end up being promiscuous. So what is happening, and I'm going to try to show you from scripture and from the scientific world, is that we have two things. We have genetically passed down things, which really, we've talked about how our genetics change when we allow things into our life. In particular, negative thought life, the demonic speakings of Satan and his minions. When we start festering on that and thinking about it and repeating it over and over again, it allows disease to kind of creep into our life. That changes our DNA. That gets that passed down to our children. But we're going to talk about some other things today that aren't necessarily genetically passed down, but they are handed down nonetheless. And that's the part that I really think is going to, I really hope it'll hit home. But I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Why, as believers, are we so quick to believe the lie from the enemy that we can't help genetically inherited diseases? Because when I was in the church, and even before that, we were just taught that it was something you just got. There's nothing you can do about it. It's just a fact of life. Get used to it. Was anybody else taught that? Raise your hands. Anybody? A few people. We're taught this, and this is my summary, because we don't want to look in the mirror. We're taught this because it's easier to blame some external circumstance that we can't put a finger on than to analyze our own life. We've gotten so comfortable with sin, let's face it, and I'm not necessarily talking to every person in this room, I'm talking as believers as a general group. People who claim, I'm a believer in Yeshua Messiah, I believe in Jesus, he's my Savior. We've gotten so comfortable in sin that I'm not sure some people don't even know that they're in sin. I'm not sure that people think, I got everything all figured out, everything's in order. There's nothing wrong with what I do or how I live my life. We've grown as a group of people to desecrate the Sabbath, and we don't even know it. We don't even stop to think about it. We desecrate our temple, and we say, ah, so what? It's my temple. I'll do what I want with my temple. That's become the mantra of the Christian church. It's not just a worldly thing. We dabble in fornication because we've convinced ourselves it's not really hurting anybody, you know? It's my own body. I can do what I want with my own body. All the while, we don't realize that we're both desecrating God's word and what he set your body up to be. Those are the uncomfortable ones, but how about liars, idolaters, people who are just greedy, drunkards, Here's the other one, verbal abusers. 1 Corinthians says all these and those who practice them will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say they might not. You know, depending on the mood of the Messiah when judgment day comes, if it's on a Sabbath, maybe they'll get a pass. No, they will not. It's those who practice them. I'm not trying to be condemning to somebody who slipped up once and made a mistake. There's repentance for that. But those who practice sin, thinking they're going to get away with it, practice sin thinking it's not a big deal, the scriptures tell us otherwise. And the definition of this is one simple word: rebellion. We just went through the Torah study today, and every time we go through the Torah study, it all comes down to just one simple thing. It's obedience. And you know, you hate to simplify a book that's 1,300 pages. And I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to say, if you had to wrap it all around one thing, and just focus on one thing, it's obedience. And that obedience brings amazing blessings. But how few find that? It's outright rebellion. So we have to decide, and hopefully through the first 6 weeks you've kind of made that decision already. Are we going to keep believing the lies of the enemy, just telling you you're worthless, you're no good, you're never going to amount to anything, you make the same old mistakes over and over again, so you might as well just figure after 30 years on this planet, the next 40 or 50 are just going to be the same. You going to believe that, or are you going to go to the Word of God and you're going to finally start changing the negative patterns that have happened to your life? Other people see inside your life far easier than you do, many times. Many times it's plainly obvious to the outside world, meaning the other believers, yet we look in the mirror and go, everything is fine. I think that's why Paul encourages us to do it daily, because if we wait and do it once a month, we're going to fall into the traps of the enemy. Exodus 20, 5 through 6, and Deuteronomy 5, 9 state, "For I, Jehovah your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy and steadfast love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." So when we read this, this is one of the first places in the scriptures that's talking about things that are going to happen to the generations beyond us. When I first used to read that, I used to think that's so cruel. Third and fourth generation, these people are going to get passed down this stuff. So I got to wait till, you know, if I'm my great-great-grandfather was a horse thief and a, you know, an adulterer, I'm just going to be messed up because I'm in the fourth generation. What I didn't realize is as believers in Yeshua Messiah, we have the opportunity at any time we want, especially as adults. Now, the children are another thing. They're underneath your covering. As adults, we can break this off, but it doesn't get broken off automatically the day you accept Messiah. How many were told that once you accept the Messiah, everything is finished, everything's wiped clean, you don't have to do anything, it's all good now? And then the pastor goes, everything's good. It doesn't work that way. There's no scripture to back that up. We have to understand if 90% of all diseases, roughly, could be traced back to sin in our life and sin in our thought life, isn't it also very sobering to know that our sin doesn't just affect us, but it's also affecting our children? I mean, even if you wanted to live a miserable life, do you think maybe we could have some compassion on our children and our grandchildren? I would hope so. It doesn't just affect our body, it affects our genes, and that does get passed down to our children. Now, if your children are already born, you're going to affect the habits that you leave with your kids. I remember one time Stephanie, our daughter, hopefully she won't listen to this, she says, "Oh, I just got a subtle gene, you know, I can't help, you know, my weight." I go, "No, you got the subtle gene all right, and it was the subtle gene of you see a bag of potato chips, you eat them all at one time." She learned that habit. It wasn't in her DNA makeup to be the way she didn't want to be. It was in her habits to do the things that were going to cause her to be like that. And that's just one simple little example. You know, I don't think we get a gene of rage. I think we watch and we see our parents and their rage over and over again. And what happens to most people? They're either 180 degrees the other direction. They're exactly like their parents. Yep. Now, that's not 100% of the time, but it's If you ask the doctors and the psychiatrists, the vast majority of times we follow in the steps of our patterns, our parents. Family trees are an extremely valuable tool to the doctors. Has anybody ever been to a doctor where they didn't ask you about your family tree? You go in, I just want to have a checkup and have my heart rate checked and all that. Don't they always ask you about your family history? They ask you about your parents. Is there their heart disease? Is there blood?
Yep.
You know, they aren't doing it for a biblical reason, but they're doing it for a very real reason. And that's because things get passed down both genetically and habitually. Now, I don't think the doctors maybe buy into the habitually unless they're believers. But they understand that it's a tool to determine what might be coming along in your life. And if you haven't cut off these generational curses, it probably will. Now, I probably would have been suspect to some of my father's things that happened to him. But I cut that off in the bud when I knew about it, when I came to understand it. I will have none of that. You know? I'm not having no more kidney stones for me. Sorry. I had it once. I found out about it. My dad had them like 7 times. Like, drink more water. No, I don't want to drink water. More kidney stones. 4 weeks of labor, screaming and yelling in the bathroom.
Yeah.
All right, I know it doesn't compare to 9 months, okay? But the bottom line is, you know, these things were handed down, but we can cut them off.
That's right.
You know, I was handed a financial curse. And the curse was basically I buy brand new pants, but they had a hole in both front pockets. Everything that went in them went right out, and I never knew it to pick it up. It was a financial curse handed out to my dad. You know, there's an old joke. My dad was a pilot. There's an old joke. You know how you make a pilot a millionaire? Give him $2 million because he's going to blow one. So my father blew everything that came into his life, and that was handed down to me. Could I help it? It wasn't a gene defect. I didn't get the gene of bad spending. I got the mindset of watching a father blow money left and right. I got the mindset of watching a dad who made $5,000 a month in 1970 and spent $7,000. I got the gene of watching my father screaming at the end of January when the Christmas bills came in. While he's doing the bills and he'd get the JCPenney bill and it was like $1,200. $1,200 in 1970. And him screaming and yelling. I watched all this through my childhood, and my first real job was a valet parker. And at 17 years old, I was making $500 a week cash. And at the end of the season, I should have had $3,000 or $4,000 saved, and I was dead broke. Thank goodness I didn't have a credit card back then, or I would have owed money to somebody. But I actually spent every dime I made, and it was a habit passed down to my father. When I met Cornelia, I had this problem. I still had the problem of spending more money than I made. Before the crash, I made really good money. But I always managed to spend 10 to 15% more. I had no discipline. I had no respect for God's money. I had no desire to comply with what the Word of God said because I had learned from my father that you just spend until you're satisfied. And the problem is, anybody had this problem? You're never satisfied. I had to learn the hard way. I had to terminate it. Jeremiah 32:18. You show loving kindness to thousands, but recompense the iniquities of the father into the bosoms of their children after them. Deuteronomy 28:15-59. But if you will not obey the voice of Jehovah your God, being watchful to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Then Jehovah will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary strokes and blows, great plagues of long continuance, and grievous sicknesses of long duration. This is our children and our children's children. Now, I don't beg up here, but if I was going to beg you to listen for yourself, that would be my first cry to you, or my first plea. If you won't listen for yourself, at least look. Has somebody got a kid with them? Look at your kid. So I look at your child and say, I will pay attention to the Word of God for your sake. We have to understand that we have got to look beyond ourselves sometimes. We can't help what's already happened, but we can help what happens in the future. Before we go any further, in verse 59, when it says Jehovah will bring upon you, we talked about this a few weeks ago, but I want to make sure you understand this. Bring is the word shuv in Hebrew. And that word does not mean like God's going to come down and give it to you. It basically, the Hebrew word says, let me read it to you. It says, return to you your own evil ways, which we now know is the cause of horrible diseases. He releases his protection and he returns back to you what you deserve because of your evil ways. It's a Hebrew way of thinking that's totally different than an American way of thinking. It says bring right here in English, Tom. It must be he's going to bring it to us. It says send. It says this. It doesn't always mean what we read in English. Father is just up there protecting you and waiting to bless you until you decide you don't want to follow his path. He releases his protection. And what happens? The enemy comes in. And guess what? We got to stop blaming the enemy. Stop blaming God, because it's your fault. It's my fault. If we know what it says and we ignore it, it's our own fault. Hosea 4:6, we've heard it a million times. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you will be no priest to me, seeing that you have forgotten the Torah of your God. And the part I always forget to read, and I will also forget your children. Because he knows that you're going to pass down your evil ways to your children. Do you think those the kings that were like worse than their father were handed the anointing of kingship and they were awesome, mighty men of God, and then they just learned to become corrupt? No. They learned from their fathers and became more corrupt than their fathers. It was passed down. The scriptures talk about the loss of blessing, which is a removal of God's protection. His protection is one of his blessings. Remove that protection, and what happens? You got problems. Now, before you get all upset, before you get your hair in a tizzy, and if you don't have any hair, before your ear hairs get in a tizzy, I know it's easier if we say we don't have to take responsibility of this, but nothing in the Bible says that it's always going to be easy. Yeshua said, my yoke is easy, and that's true, but we're also told that life is going to have some challenges. Those challenges are there so that they will help you grow into the man or the woman of God that he created you to be. They're not there to punish you, to make you, let's just see if Tom can hold up under some duress today. It's not like a fun game. There's times when the Father will choose to help mature you, and that's usually when temptation's allowed to come in, and he wants to build your strength. But when you release his protection and allow disease to come in, that's a whole different story. The problem is we have to start taking responsibility, and that's not comfortable. In fact, I was never taught that. And if we're all honest, the way we were brought up in the American culture, not necessarily your parents, the American culture is avoid getting in trouble at all costs, right? That's why if you've heard the different teachers out there that teach on honor and shame, it's eye-opening because it shows you the total difference between the Gentile world in America and the Eastern world in Israel. It's all about bringing honor to your family, where over here it's just about avoiding getting caught, you know? I would say there was a TV commercial out that used to annoy me. And it was this this redneck boy from Kentucky. He said, there ain't nothing illegal till you get caught. That's our mentality. It's not illegal till we get caught, really?
Excuse me.
Now you all know which that is, right? Yeah.
That's right.
But that is the mentality that we are in America. When I was growing up, it was all about don't get caught. You can do whatever you want, just don't get caught.
Yeah.
Once you get caught, then it's like, ruh-roh, what do we do now? But I'm telling you, it's about our heart. Do we have the desire to keep God's commandments, or are we just trying to not get caught? That was the difference between Saul and David. Both busted in sin. One repented, and one was like, oh, I got caught. Well, can we get around it this way? You can still bless me, right? He had no heart of repentance in him. Exodus 20, verse 5, God said he would visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate him. How do you hate God? Or how can you show your hatred or your contempt for God?
By not obeying.
Not obeying. Don't keep his commandment. It's the exact opposite of how do we show him we love him. Yeshua said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandment. Isn't it fun when we all participate, right? It's John 14:15. If you love me, you will obey me. You'll keep my commandments. The obvious is if you don't love me, you won't obey me. You won't keep my commandments. It's not a shock that the Islamic world doesn't keep the commandments of God. They don't love him. They love their murdering, you know, garbage-filled God that tells them to do all kinds of evil things in his name. We serve a God that's full of love, a God that wants the best for his children and wants us to live in a holy, righteous lifestyle that is good to your neighbors and treats other people with that same respect. Whether we can prove if a 5,000-year-old scroll is true or not, my goodness, just compare the different gods out there. And if you really understand what the Bible's saying, he's a pretty awesome God. The end of Deuteronomy, Moses says that the people around us, the other nations, are going to say, what kind of people are this that they have such an awesome God that has amazing commandments and instructions for his children? Basically, he was saying it's such a righteous set of rules and regulations, the whole world's going to be amazed by it. And yet, the very world in America that claims they follow him has rejected every last one of them. Well, maybe they'll follow the murder and that stuff. It's funny how we can choose the commandments that fit our lifestyle, right? You know, we'll follow the no murder, no adultery most of the time. I won't steal except for, you know.
From my boss.
Yeah. But, and you know, and I don't mind honoring the Sabbath when a big game's not on. And let's see, what else? Idolatry? Well, yeah, how do we really define idolatry? They were worshiping statues. I have no statues I worship in my house. We make excuses. But I want to show you now from Scripture how the family tree passes down things from generation to generation. Because it's one thing for us to talk about it. And to this point from our start today, you're probably saying, you know, he's right. But it really doesn't mean anything if we can't tie it into Scripture. So let's go back and take a look at two of our patriarchs that we love. And we're going to start with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And everybody knows the story as I go through it. Because I'm going to go through these quickly. Because if we really studied out the entire story, we'd be here about 4 hours. So forgive me, but we're going to go quick. Genesis 12, there's a famine in the land. And Abraham decides he's going to go to Egypt. There's food in Egypt, so he's going to go down to Egypt. And when he gets down to Egypt, somewhere along the way, or when he arrives there, he decides that his wife is too beautiful and somebody's going to want to kill him, you know, and he's got to protect himself. So he basically asks his wife to lie and say, you're my sister. That way they won't kill me. Abraham had a problem. Not only does he tell his wife to lie, but he ends up lying to the Pharaoh as well. He was right about the fact that people would think his wife was beautiful. The problem was he had a fear of man more than he had a respect of the awesome God that he served. Now, there's a couple points to this story. The main reason we're telling it to you is we're going to show you how the generational curses go down. But I do want to tell you this too. One of the things you can take away from this that's really positive is our patriarchs, they were amazing, mighty men of God. But they weren't perfect. They had sin in their life. And most of the time when the enemy is successful at convincing you you're worthless or you're substandard or subpar, it's because you have this false expectation of where you should be. You think you're supposed to be perfect. No, you should be on your way to perfect. And guess what? I don't think you're going to reach perfect here on this earth. But your heart should be to be working towards that goal. You'll reach perfection when the Messiah lifts you up and brings you into the kingdom. That's when you're given a righteousness you can never earn or you can never deserve. We're never going to earn that, but we need to be in the process of making ourselves holy with that goal in mind. Paul said, keep that goal in mind. He never talked about becoming perfect or reaching that goal. Does Paul ever once say in all of his epistles, I reached the mark a long time ago, and I'm just hanging in here for you knuckleheads? No. But we got to have a target. And I would say, you know, the same thing that I said about Stephanie when I first came into her life. She's our daughter, for you that don't know that. I said, we need to set the bar up here. Too many times parents set the bar for their kids down here. Well, why would we set the bar for ourselves down there? Oh, if they could just get over this little hump here, I'll be so proud of my little Jimmy. Jimmy's 6 foot tall. If he can't jump over that, he needs to have, you know, he's got some problems. We need to understand the bar needs to be set high. We need to set our goals high. We need to run the race like we really want to spend eternity with the Messiah, with the King. Abraham's problem was he had a fear of man. And that fear of man is a spiritual problem. What does the scriptures tell us fear is? It's a spirit, the spirit of fear. It came upon him, and he started thinking these thoughts that he shouldn't have been thinking. Instead of thinking, wait a minute, the creator of heaven and earth has told me I'm going to be this patriarch and have my descendants and all these amazing things that happened to him to this point in his life. He fears man, and the lie results in some big problems down in Egypt. Now, it turned out okay at the end, but that's not the point. The point is, he should have learned his lesson, but what happens when he goes to see Abimelech 20 years later? I'm sorry, chapter 20. I don't know if it was 20 years later. But in chapter 20 of Genesis, he goes to King Abimelech, and the same crazy spirit comes speaking to Abraham. You know, they're going to kill you for your wife. Tells the same lie. Same thing happens, right? God worked it out at the end, but it was a problem that Abraham had in his life, and he obviously didn't cut it off, because although it worked out well for him, what happened to Isaac 40 years later?
Same
thing. It was either the same Abimelech who lived a long life, or it was his son that he named Abimelech the second. I don't know. Doesn't really matter. But if you read it in English, I'd be interested if we had a Hebrew speaker. In English, it's the exact same words. So there's a fair probability that the Hebrew is identical. Now, do you think that Father Abraham required Isaac to memorize those words so that he could use them 40 years later? I highly doubt it. It was a generational curse that was left on him that was carried down to the next generation. That was in chapter 26, where Isaac was in front of him. Same story, same results, and we know it doesn't stop there. That's the second generation of fear and lying spirit. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. What does Jacob do? He lies and deceives, and he gets the birthright, right? He actually received it from Esau over a bowl of soup. But he had to deceive his father, because Esau really didn't have the right to hand that over. Otherwise, why would Isaac have said that he was deceived by Jacob? He wouldn't have been. Say, oh no, he sold it to me for a bowl of soup. No, he deceived his brother, and then he had to deceive his father. And he received the birthright through deception. That lying spirit came along and infiltrated a third generation. Now, how about the sons of Jacob? Any liars in that group, or are they all sweet, honest men that we just proud to call papa, grandpappies? Yeah. So we got one son rapes his sister. We got 10 sons who lie about their son Joseph. They lie to their father. First they were going to kill him, and then they decided against it. I think one son saved his life, and they ended up selling him into slavery, but lied to their dad. The stories go on and on and on. Four generations now of liars, the fear of man. It was never cut off. And if it doesn't get cut off, it'll keep going. Now, it doesn't mean that God permanently turns his back on you. That was the founding fathers. We should take heart that we don't have to be perfect, but at the same time, if we can recognize these patterns in our own life, why would we want to live with them? Why wouldn't we want to cut them off? There are many other places where this is recorded throughout Genesis, but right now, for today, are you going to let this run through your families from generation to generation? Or are you sick and tired? Have you reached the point where you're saying enough is enough? It's wreaking a path of destruction. And the next one, we're going to talk about King David, because everybody knows about King David's sin, but we're going to take a look at how it's passed on generation to generation. King David was a unique person because he's the one that says that he had a heart after God's own heart. We all know that King David repented, but you know, he also committed some of the more grievous sins of our patriarchs. Multiple times he did things that were really very questionable. He inherited an evil, perverse spirit from his parents. Now, we're not told exactly how, we're not told what that evil spirit was. But we are told in the scriptures that that's the truth. And he recognized it, and he's the one that recorded it in the scriptures. And if you want to turn there, you can turn there. It's Psalm 51. Because David saw that sexual sin was in his family. It was in his family's history. And the reason we know this is because David writes himself. He says, "Behold," and this is during a prayer of repentance. That David, this psalm is a prayer of repentance. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, anybody read the Psalms all the way through? If you're like me, I have, and never saw that verse. That's never happened, right? You read the book over and over and you don't see it. David knew that his family tree, and in particular, he was conceived in sin. Now, I'm not a person to guess, so I don't want to guess what it was. But he recognized and he was conceived in it. And we can see from the history of David and his children, some form of sexual perversion gets handed down to his kids and creates lots of problems. Which leads us also to understand that David obviously never cut this off, did he? We don't know why, but we know he didn't get cut off. It was passed down onto his kids. The story of Amnon, his son, and Tamar. His son is the one that raped his own sister. Half-sister, but it's a sister. Look at Solomon. He had an insatiable appetite for women. 1,000 wives, concubines and wives together. 1,000, really? It's taken me 56 years to figure out how to make one woman happy. Kidding me?
Woo-hoo!
1,000 wives. Solomon had so much wisdom for others, says he was the wisest man on the planet, but it appears from his decisions he had no wisdom left for himself. He ended up following the pagan gods that many of those foreign wives brought into him. And in the end, it didn't go too well for Solomon. We don't know if at the end he repented ever. We have no idea. But we know what he did in the end, and some of the things he did were awful. His son Rehoboam took over after him, and it says that Rehoboam had a spirit of pride in him. He said, "If you thought my father was tough on you, I'll make my right thumb stronger than my father." He was evil and corrupt, passed down from his dad. Absalom, one of David's sons, rose up in sedition and anarchy against his own father. He had one son died at childbirth. That was out of his sexual sin. Can you see how this stuff gets passed down, and it gets passed down until we cut it off? It's not just physical diseases that are genetically inherited, but the spiritual problems get inherited as well. And over the past few years, psychologists and psychiatrists, in their case histories, have been able to document that non-genetic factors, like personality characteristics, are passed down in families from generation to generation. Things like anger, rage, fear, abuse, low self-esteem, divorce, and so forth. Now, these are doctors that don't understand the Bible or don't acknowledge it or don't look to it, but they see the generational curses happening. Not 100% of the time, but a high percentage of the time. They see that it's something that's passed on. Criminologists, they even recognize that crime runs in families from generation to generation. I'm not talking about mafia or crime families of New York. You know, back in the day, a horse thief begat a horse thief begat a horse thief. It was just stuff that was passed down. Today, we look at it as sin because we recognize as believers that all of these actions are sin. All these different things that we've been talking about are sin. They're a violation of what God calls in His instructions sin. It's the invisible kingdom of Satan that's spoken about in the book of Ephesians. And it's the kingdom of demonic control that Christians don't want to talk about. They don't want to believe because they want to believe, "I accepted Jesus and they can't come anywhere near me. I got a force field around me. I'm protected by the blood. Look at that. I got a shield of blood all the way around. Nothing's coming near me." Now, I know I'm joking a little bit, but there's a lot of people that believe that.
Yep.
Hopefully nobody in this room. the kingdom of Satan and his dominion can't come against us when we're walking in obedience. But as soon as we crack the door, we have given them permission to come in. We have allowed them to come in and do what they're going to do. And I can promise you it's never going to be good. Satan doesn't have one good thing planned for you. It says, I believe in the book of James, it says, every good thing comes from the Father. So if anything in your life has been good, the Father is the one that gives that.
Amen.
We have to understand what we're up against. The culture, yeah, it's a part of the problem, but that's not the real deal. The culture around us is corrupt. It's polluted. But we still have to give in to that culture. And what it comes down to is, do you want to be more of the culture or do you want to be God's child? And let's be honest, there are people out there don't want anything to do with God's kingdom. Sadly, I have a brother who doesn't want anything to do with it. He could care less about anything to do with God. He wants to live in sin, sin as much as he can till he dies, has no idea what's coming, and doesn't care. Now, I'm not going to stop praying for him, but it's a waste of my time to preach to him. He doesn't want to hear it. We have to, for the sake of our grandkids and our children and children's children, we have got to stop sweeping this under the rug. We have to recognize it for what it is, and we have to confront it. Remember week 3 or 4, we talked about the armor of God? It's for confronting your enemy. The old-time armor didn't have protection in the back. It wasn't for running like a coward. It's for facing the enemy head-on when you're faced with the enemy. It's not running around looking for the battle. It's not running around, you know, peeking and yelling for the devil to come out and fight. It's just being prepared when he comes and attacks so you can head him face-on. We've got to get that into our spirit. Demonic spirits travel from generation to generation with our permission. We open the door, we let him in, we don't cut it off, and it goes on and on. Ephesians 6:12 says, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Now, who is Paul writing to? Is he writing to a bunch of pagans he's hoping are going to open his letter up?
No.
Just put this in the city square and let's see if some pagans will read it. No. He's writing this letter to believers, and he's telling the believers, we are fighting against principalities and powers. So how dare we pretend like we have a force field around us? This isn't an episode of Star Trek, people. This is the real world, and we have to face what we have to face. We've got to recognize what the scriptures tell us. The only difference between you and I, because we are spirit beings, that's what the inner man is, a spirit being. The difference between an evil spirit and us is we have a physical body, they don't. So what does an evil spirit need when it wants to act out its aggression, when it wants to act out its character, whether it's a spirit of lust, a spirit of lying, a spirit of strife, gossip, a spirit of disunity? What is the one common factor? They all need somebody to do it through. So what do? They go and they find a place that the door is open and they're welcome. They come in when they're welcome and they wreak havoc. Pretty example for a spirit of fornication to do anything without a person willing to participate. Sad reality. It needs a body. It's difficult for the spirit of murder to do anything without a person willing to murder. And it goes on and on. An evil spirit can't that is prone to gossip or strife needs somebody to start chattering in the ears, right? And frankly, there's no better place to go for the strife people than the church.
That's right.
If you want to have the world's greatest strife and gossipers, send the spirits to the church. There's plenty of willing participants there. It used to shock me. Go into the lobby of a church right before church starts, and it's like, you go into the world, you don't find that. It was shocking. These evil spirits have no place in you unless you give them permission. You have to understand who you are in Messiah. We've talked about this. You have to understand what your authority is, not what you think you want. What does God permit you to do? What authority does he give you in his word? and then take action. When God speaks to you, does he materialize? Anybody seen God? Just out of curiosity. Anybody? No?
No.
Has anybody heard God speaking to them? Heard his voice? Say? You see him in nature, but you don't see him himself. You see his creation, his glory. You see the evidence of him in everything. But seeing him, we don't see him. We hear him, though, if we're quiet, if we're tuned in. If we understand the scriptures, we know which voice is which, right? Because everything he says is going to line up with the scriptures he's already given. It's going to line up with positive. He loves you. He wants the best for you. When you hear that voice, oh, that young man is really cute over there. That's not the voice of the Father. He will never talk like that to you. He will never talk to you like that. Sorry. Picking on the girls today. Start recognizing how the Father would talk and recognize who it is. Now, there's nothing wrong with thinking a boy's cute if it stops there. I'm just trying to make a point. Understand who is talking to you. Satan's ways are very subtle. Get you to look first. Admire. Oh, yeah, he's really cute. That Zac Efron guy, you know? High School Musical. I'm watching it for the 83rd time, but I'm not lusting at all. No.
You're dating yourself, Tom.
You know what's funny? All the young girls are like, "Arr." We have to not be ignorant. We can't be ignorant of the way Satan plays his games, okay? As believers, we've got to start learning and understanding what this spirit realm is all about, how he operates. He has nothing new. He's not inventing a new way to trap you. It's the same junk. There is nothing new under the sun. Satan has nothing new. He doesn't need anything new. He's successful in 99% of the people out there. Why on earth would he need anything new? He's walking around going, "I'm pretty successful. Got another few thousand today." He's far more successful numbers-wise. But the Father's not interested in that. He's not interested in numbers. He loves all of us, but he wants people that are sold out with a heart for him. That's right. Yeshua said in Mark 7, 21 through 23, it says, "For from within and out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye," which is greed, "blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." Now that you understand this, does that make sense from the stuff that's passed down to us? Generation to generation, all this stuff is stuff we see in our parents, is stuff that we allow in. You allow a little bit of sin in here, and then it's a little more over here, and it's a little more over here. I was very lucky. I never got too heavily involved in drugs. I won't sit here and tell you I never tried them. I just never saw the appeal to them. But the truth is, in a very high percentage of people, it starts out simple, and then it goes to the next stage, and the next stage, and the next stage. Very few 13-year-olds just go, "I think I want to try drugs today. Go get me some heroin." It usually doesn't start like that. It starts out and it works that way. It's the same with sin. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, and slowly it gets worse and worse. It's the way the enemy works. We have to recognize it. Now let's go back to the genetically inherited diseases. The curse of the sin in genetically inherited diseases runs through the Father. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago, but it's critically important to mention it again. And it's only 30 seconds, so bear with me. But to get rid of genetically inherited disease, we basically have to start with the sanctification of the men. You have to start with the men, and they have to get their hearts right. They have to understand that they are the priests of the home. They are the ones that God has given the spiritual authority in the home. That's not a domineering spirit. It's just the spiritual authority of that family. And it's a huge responsibility for men. Huge responsibility. Men have got to get that right so then it can be passed down and it can be spread to their wife and to their children. It's got to start with the men. It's a great responsibility. It's a great calling. You may not agree with it, but it's in the scriptures and we have to go with it. We just have to believe what the Word of God says. The failure in almost all families starts with the man. And many times, it's just the man not stepping into that role. It's not like he brings the chaos into the house. He just refuses to be the spiritual leader of that home. Now, I say many times, I'm not trying to blanket everything in a that covers every household. But the bottom line is we have to take a look at this, because the Word of God says that the man is the head of that household. Why do you think, and it's in one of the Gospels, no, it's not, I apologize, I think it's in the book of Acts. And the Scripture says, believe in the Lord Yeshua Messiah, and you and your household will be saved. Why do you think that Scripture was written like that? Because in that day and time, the wife and the children and the servants all followed what the man of the household did.
Yep.
When the centurion called for Peter to come speak to his house, he received the message with gladness of heart, and his whole household followed suit. There were no options. There were no options. Well, the slaves and adults, so no, you followed what the man of the house said to do. You were a bondservant, and your goal in life was to serve your master. That should be our goal, to serve our master, which is Yeshua Messiah. The only reason that my mom had a hard time with this when I explained that to her, because she's always like, well, I'm claiming that my kids will be saved because it says that me and my house, I said, no, you're taking it out of context, Mom. Still pray for the kids. Still pray for them and love them. I'll continue to pray for them. But don't claim a scripture that doesn't mean what you think it means. It's talking about the man who has a spiritual control of his household, a man who loves his wife the way the Bible tells him to love it, loves his children and is raising them up in a godly way. That man, his entire household will follow him, will follow suit. The fathers are the holders of the blessings and the curses in the family. Do we ever hear anywhere in the Old Testament where the wife called the children together and laid hands on them and blessed them?
No,
there's nothing wrong with women blessing their kids and praying over them, and I encourage you to do that. But the holder of the blessings that was passed down generation to generation was the man. And that's why I highly encourage the men to bless your children as much as you can. I think it's a great Jewish tradition to do that on Shabbat. There's nothing wrong with it, and it's very good for your kids. Trust me, you lay hands on your children and you speak blessings over them, watch how the hard, non-emotional kids break down in tears. I've seen it happen. The male lineage traces ancestry through the father, and the father's father, and so on and so forth. That's where the sin and the diseases gets passed down, and that's where we need to cut it off. And I have some proof of why it's critical to cut off the lineage that was handed to us. We're going to read just a little bit in Nehemiah 8:1 through 9:3. Well, we're not going to read that whole thing, but it talks about the Israelites. They just come out of captivity in Babylon. They come back to the land, and Nehemiah and Ezra had called them all together to listen as they were going to read from the Torah scrolls that they found. And the people, it says they wept as they heard the word of God. Now, they wept for a couple reasons. One, they recognized that they went into captivity because of the disobedience of their parents and their parents' parents. It says they recognized it. It says they went into bondage because of the disobedience, and they also realized it was because of their stubbornness and their sin that it had even been handed down to them. So when they repented, I'll read Nehemiah 9:2-3, it says, and the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood in their place and read from the book of the Torah of Yehovah, their God, for a fourth of the day. And for another fourth of it, they confessed and they worshipped Yehovah, their God. So the question always comes up, why do they have to confess the sins of their fathers? I mean, it's a legitimate question. I'm an adult. I'm responsible for myself. Why do we need to confess the sins of our fathers? They understood and knew it was so that you can cut off the generational curses. We have to cut it off. We can't allow it to keep going. Not only for our lives. I'm 56 years old, and I don't know about you, but if Yeshua tarries, and this country holds up, I want to be healthy to a ripe old age. I used to say 100. The way I'm feeling at 56, I don't know if I want to make it to 100, but I want to at least go with her. But I want to live out my life without having to deal with diseases, without having to deal with anything that breaks down the body, other than just a little bit. I mean, I understand I'm going to get a little older, right? I'm not expecting to, you know, to bench press 250 pounds when I'm 80 years old. I couldn't do it when I was 20. Why would I think I could do it at 80, right? But I want to live a healthy life. I want to be able to enjoy my life. We have to understand the things we have to do. So, personally, I want to confess anything that comes to my mind that my father may have passed down to me. Doesn't mean it was my fault that I received it, but now that I'm aware of what the Word of God says, now it's my fault if I decide not to do anything with it. Does that make sense? Now, the confession of the iniquities of their fathers does not give their fathers a proxy. It was for themselves and for their future generations. You know, we always want to go back, I'll pray for my great-grandpa, maybe he'll get... No, he's going to have to answer for himself. And that's... I can't prove it, but when Yeshua says, let the dead take care of the dead, I know it has several meanings on several layers, but I really believe that he's saying, focus on the living. Focus on what you can affect and change, you know? Too many people live in this world of fear of what's going to happen to the people that are already long gone. You can't affect them. You can't change what they lived and what they did. Focus on what you can change, and that's you and the people around you. And that confession of your fathers, it basically means this. It means, Father in heaven, we recognize that the sins of my parents and my great-grandparents have affected my life, have been passed down to my generation, and possibly even to my children. When you go into that prayer, it's a recognition and a saying to the Father, I'm asking you, Father, will you cut this off? There's no magical incantation. There's no specific verse you quote. You just say, Father, I recognize this generational curse. Will you remove it for me? My heart is to keep your commandments, to be obedient to you. Will you remove this from me? Let him do the hard part. He's the one that will take it and cast it away. Pray over your children. We're going to have a testimony later that's going to talk about how the prayers of our adult children can still have an impact. Now, they still have to carry things out for themselves. Once they're grown and gone or grown up, it's not just going to be automatic all the time. It may be, it may not be. But your small children at home, that can be instantaneous. Depends how the Father wants to move. 2 Chronicles 29 and 30, Hezekiah and the Levites got together because their fathers had sinned. Similar situation. They'd done evil in the eyes of God, and they came together before God to repent for not only their sin, but for their father's sins. It says that Yehovah heard the prayers of Hezekiah, and he healed the people. So when you pray for healing, you must not only repent for your own sin, but repent for the sins of your fathers. Repent for the sins of your grandfathers. Be thinking in your mind of things that could have been passed down generationally so you can cut that off. The spirit of deception, the spirit of lying, the spirit of lust. It's not, when you understand this, it's not saying your parents were these horrible, evil things. Not always. But they were handed down things that they didn't have any control over, and they were handed down things. And somebody's got to say, you know what? Forget about the reputation of my mother or the reputation of my father. This is something that was not right. It was passed down. We got to cut it off now. We got to end it. Because I can look at my own family and see generations of things that were passed down. Crystal clear. Not only to me, but to my sisters. I can't cut it off for them. I can pray for them. But I'm sure if you take a really deep look, you can find it for yourself. Because the bottom line is, when these generational curses come upon us, and we understand what the scriptures say, it's not God, it's not Satan, it's you. If you refuse to take action, you refuse to do what the Word of God says you can do, it's on you. We've got to stop blaming other people. Blame will never get us anywhere. It might make yourself feel good for a few minutes, but it's never going to get anywhere. More importantly, we pass on these bad habits. We talked about that briefly earlier. And the bottom line is we're told in the scriptures we're to teach our children God's ways, right? God's instructions, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We should teach them as we wake up, as we go to sleep, and when we rise, when we walk by the way, when we come home, basically 24/7. Teaching our children the ways of God. What happens in this world is we teach people our ways. We teach our children our ways. Sometimes they just observe like little sponges that they are. God created them that way because when they're young, they learn very rapidly. They can learn a language in about 6 months. As an adult, it takes us about 6 years. It's God's created their mind to absorb quickly. But there's one thing that's very unique about children. Very little that you do escapes them. They see everything.
Yep, and hear.
Yeah. They're like little, you know, they run around, they're like, I saw you do that. You're like, how did you see that? You know, you thought you were in pride, but they see everything. And they remember things. We have to remember this. We have to teach them God's ways, because what are our ways in the flesh? They're an abomination. They're disgusting to God. We have to teach our children His ways. And I would say this to you. It needs to be all or nothing. You need to be sold out for the Father. Stop giving Him 80% of your life. You know, I'm not going to come up with a statement to try to make you feel bad. Just stop. Stop and think and say, Father, you know, let me ask you this. If you had the opportunity before Judgment Day, right here and now, Yeshua walks through the door and called one of you and says, come to the back room, I want to talk to you. Do you think He would be happy if He said to you, He said, Cornelia, I see you've given me 80%. And that 80% is sold out, but that other 20% is not. Do you think He's going to be happy with that? Would anybody in this room think He's going to be happy with 80%? They're going to say, oh, thank God you didn't fail. You didn't get 60%. I'm glad you got the B, son. Father wants all of it. He wants us to be sold out for Him. Now, it doesn't mean perfect. It means sold out. A heart intent on keeping His commandments. And when you find you haven't been keeping a commandment right, it's not this huge condemnation. It's, oh, Father, I'm sorry. I see it now. I want to do that. I want to follow You. Rich was amazed one day when Jasmine said something to him. She said, I just see it in the Scriptures. I just want to do that. Rich is like, it's so refreshing to see somebody that just says, I read it, that's what the Word of God says, let's start doing it. And you had an impact on Rich. Because we don't see that all the time. Usually it's like, well, that's not what it really means, does it? I don't know, you know, fornication, what does that really mean, you know? We try to create all this stuff, you know, Bill Clinton had a definition, you know. We twist, but what do? We twist and we try to make it acceptable in our own eyes, right?
Yeah.
And you know what the Father hears? Blah, 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 blah. My word's pretty clear. No fornication, period. Now, most of us in the room have done that in past. It's not to make you feel guilty and horrible about what you did, but you need to repent and turn away from it. The Father is not a game-playing God. I don't get angry much, but I'm telling you, He does not play, oh, well, I understand, you know. You know, you had two drinks. How were you to stop it, you know? He doesn't play games like that. He's serious. And we need to be serious, and we need to understand. He's a forgiving God, thank goodness. Repent to Him. He will forgive you. But don't try to skirt around You read the Torah. Well, that's not what it really means. I can justify my actions if I really work hard. That Hebrew word may have had a jot out of the place. And no, people, stop trying to justify our sin with nonsense. Especially when you know that repentance leads to immediate forgiveness. Why do we have to spend hours trying to justify our sin when forgiveness comes like that? You can be forgiven in 3 seconds and you're going to spend an hour trying to justify yourself? Really? Be all or nothing. 1 Corinthians 7:14 says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. The Bible is saying here that the children are sanctified by the believing parents. So your children have hope. They're sanctified by you. Would you like to prevent disease in your kids? Would you like to prevent this from being handed down? Then you need to deal with the generational iniquities and the junk that's flowing from your family tree. That has flowed from your family tree. This is not a time to go into deep mourning. Just recognize what's staring you in the face and deal with it. Exodus said he would visit the iniquities to the third and the fourth generation. And since nobody stopped it in the third and fourth generation, it can be going on for generation after generation after generation. And it will go on until somebody stops it, because the demons are not going to leave until the house is swept clean and the door is shut. They're looking for people to inhabit. They're looking for people to do their mischief in. You have to give them permission. So it comes down to, are you going to go on this roller coaster from generation to generation? Watching your kids make mistakes, come back, make mistakes, come back. I mean, how many times can one person be the prodigal son? But we seem to accept that it is normal. You know, if the prodigal son comes home, embrace them, love them, teach them God's ways so they don't have to run off again. And teach them in a way that's filled with love, the way Yeshua taught them. We have to recognize this, because the bottom line is, how many times have you seen it, either in your own families or in friends' families? Husband and wife, before they're married, they sleep together, get pregnant, and miraculously, it just happens to the daughter and the next daughter and the next daughter, or to the son and the next son and the next son. In different communities all across America, there's enormous amounts of families without a father. It's a generational curse. It's on and on and on. A rebellious woman, more often than not, high percentage of the time, ends up with a rebellious daughter. A rebellious son. They learn from the parents. And that same goes with the parent. Or the father, I'm sorry. These curses are genetically inherited or they're passed down by habits. One or the other, and it doesn't matter which, because the same result ends, and that's destruction of the family and you as an individual. The curse of genetically inherited diseases will continue down the bloodline until it's stopped, and the only way you can stop it is repentance. You've got to stop it with repentance and appropriating the blood that was shed on the cross for you. Appropriating what you're entitled to receive from the Father that's written in the book. And that's His blessings, but they only come with obedience. That's why it's imperative not to be an 80%er. Because every time I read the scriptures, it says, be careful to obey all these commandments, all these judgments, all my statutes. God wants all of your heart. He wants you to live by His principles and teach your children by His principles. You have a choice today. We've had a choice all through the series. You'll have a choice the next 2 weeks. Are you going to break it off, or are you going to continue wallowing in the mire? Because the mire is comfortable. You're used to it. You've been doing it for a long time. Some of you 5, 6, 7 years. Some of you 50, 60 years. What are you going to do about it? All I'm trying to do is present you with some evidence. My sincere hope is that you will dig further into this if enough evidence hasn't been presented to convince you. But at the end of the day, it's up to you. What do you want from the Father? What do you want out of His instructions? Because He's given us life. He's given us blessings. He's given us opportunity. It's your choice. Do you want to start a new generation that walks by the principles of God and operates in those principles and receives His blessing? Or do you want to continue down the path, like Dr. Phil always says, and say, how is that working for you? And I know it gets old, but it's so perfectly fit. It fits the situation all the time. We see the mess in our parents, and we see the mess in our other outside family members, our aunts and uncles. We see the mess in our own life. We see how our kids are following it. Yeah, but, you know, I'm comfortable watching Popeye and eating bonbons. I don't want to change. I'm not changing. I'm too comfortable. I don't want to get rid of that suitcase. I've had that suitcase for 40 years. Fits my hand like a glove. I'm not letting go. It's mine. I own it. It's up to you. I can tell you this, if you decide to follow God's obedience, you decide to cut this generational curse off, you decide to teach your children this, the proper ways of God, then the Holy Spirit can move in your life and the blessings can flow. And the blessings aren't always about being financially well off. Because if somebody is a believer in Ethiopia and follows the principles of God, the blessings are probably not going to include a massive amount of money flowing into their pockets. It's not always about money. The blessings are living a healthy life, having provision, having a roof over your head, being protected from evil, having health and not having to deal with diseases, having your kids grow up that love you and cherish you and honor you and you respect you the way the Bible tells they should. All those things are things that not one of you wouldn't like to have in your life. Let's close with Deuteronomy. If you want to turn there, we're going to read this. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 through 20. We'll be there in about 6 weeks in the Torah session. And it's basically, Deuteronomy chapter 30 is the very end of a long oration from Moses repeating the entire Torah. Repeating it to a new generation and really repeating all the rules and regulations again. It's the second giving of the Torah is what it's called. And in verse 19 it says, "Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving Jehovah your God, obeying Him, and committing yourself firmly to Him. This is the key to your life, and if you love and obey Jehovah, you will live long in the land Jehovah swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And we're going to close in prayer, but I'm going to do it a little bit differently. I'm not a huge fan of the everybody stand up and the repeat after me things, but sometimes it's necessary. So I'm going to pray this prayer, and then I'm going to go into my closing prayer. But the first part of this prayer is basically a prayer to cut off generational curses. So if you have an issue in your life you want cut off, if you think there's things that have been passed down to you generationally, say this along with me softly as we pray, or in your mind, but mean it from your heart, and expect God to work. Expect Him to cut off what you're asking Him to cut off. But I'm going to tell you this, you can't ask for God to do something like this in your life if you're not willing to turn, to repent. Repent means to turn, to shuvah. You have to do that. Otherwise, it's just going to come back on you. And what did Yeshua say? They'll come back and it'll be seven times worse. It's up to you. Choose life today. Father, I come before you. We're so humbled by this teaching because it's opened our eyes to things that we have read so many times, but we just truly did not understand. As we come before you, Father, I want to repent to you for my sins, for the sins of my fathers, the sins of my father's fathers, all the generations that have come before us. I want to repent for all those sins that may have caused disease, that may have just caused thinking, that may have caused habits in my life that are destructive and that don't line up with your word. I repent for all disobedience, any rebellion, any perversion that was handed down. Father, I repent that if anywhere in my family line there was witchcraft, sorcery, divination, occult. Father, if there was idolatry, lust, adultery, fornication, these things are not of you. Cut them off at the source, Father. If it was just abuse, slander, strife, fear, anxiety, Father, those things have no place in your kingdom. They have no place in your children. Father, cut them off, please. If there's any guilt, self-accusation, jealousy, envy, or bitterness in my life, Father, I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to forgive the generations that went before me. And most of all, Father, I ask you to cut it off in our children's lives. Please, Father, don't let them suffer for our mistakes. Let them see what it took us too long to see. Let them see your love in your commandments. Let them see your love for them in all of your instructions, in your judgments, in your statutes. Galatians says that I've been redeemed from the curse of the law by Yeshua's blood. And that curse was that I owed the death penalty for my sin and the sins that were handed down to me, Father. But I've been redeemed to that. I've been redeemed from that from your Son, from His blood. And I received that. And I also received my restoration to your covenant. And that restoration means that when we recognize sin in our life, Father, you say if we will repent and turn from it, and turn back to you and have a heart to please you, you will hear our prayer. You did it for our ancestors who repented. Father, I ask you to do it for this generation, these people in this room right now. I ask you to do it for me, for my family, and our life right now. There may be sins from my fathers that I don't even know of, Father, but I ask that you cut it off in Yeshua's name. Father, let the Holy Spirit have his full work in me. Let him completely have his work in your children out here. Reveal to them the purpose you've created them to be here for. And give them a heart and a desire to fulfill that purpose above all other things on this planet. I ask you to work a creative miracle today, Father, in my genes and in the people here. Work a miracle in our habits, our thought life, and our actions that can pass down to our children. I ask that everything in my body that has not already fully lined up to your word, to your perfection that you created us to be, I ask that it would be lined up right now in Yeshua's mighty name. Yivarekaka Yahova v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Yahova panavalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yahova panavalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you his peace, his shalom. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen.